Morning, Evergreen, and welcome to worship on this Sunday morning. Glad you're with us. Before I dive into the text this week, I just want to address a few things that I think will be helpful on our journey. I know this has been a difficult topic for all of us. This is a very tense conversation. For our LGBTQ Evergreeners, this deals with your lives and your sense of acceptance here. And for our more traditional Evergreeners, it deals with a topic that's historically been a severe prohibition in many churches. For many, this is a deal-breaker issue for you. I get that. If you're a gay Evergreener, this may mean the difference between feeling like you're a part of this church family or not. For maybe our more conservative Evergreener, this may feel like the difference between whether you're being obedient to God's word or not. Both of those are big deals, and they wrap this whole conversation in a lot of stress and anxiety. But then you throw in the global pandemic or months of being in social isolation, killings of George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, and other Black Americans, and all the protests that we've been seeing. It just feels really overwhelming right now. We're all under a lot of stress, and I just want to thank you for engaging in all of this. I know that many of you have been taking advantage of the resources that we've been distributing, the Sunday school class on marriage in the Bible, the seminars, the side-by-side seminar and the hermeneutic seminar, the audio recordings, and some I know have even gotten the book and started to read it as a way to enter into this conversation. And I want to thank you for taking this seriously, and I think that we honor and respect each other when we do take it seriously. I also know that this is not just a tense conversation, it's a painful one. I've heard stories on both sides of pain and hurt, of feeling offended or unheard. Maybe some of you have been feeling a sense of betrayal. Like maybe there was an unspoken agreement that you had with this church that we would never go this far. Or maybe you feel a sense of betrayal because maybe you felt like there was a promise that we would go further and now you realize that we're not going to end up in the place that you thought. Or perhaps you're just wondering if you can trust me. Like you're not sure what I have planned, if I have some secret scheme. And I have to tell you, there is no secret scheme. I've already let you know where I hope this journey takes us, so you know the proposed destination. You're not being tricked, but you are being led. And I just want to tell you that I understand what you're feeling, that these feelings are normal, that they're a part of the process, that, yeah, betrayal and distrust as emotions, like, they may be part of this. Here's how. See, most weekdays I drop off our girls at grandma's house so that I can do things like record a sermon and not have 2 4-year-olds jumping into the frame. So the other day we're driving to grandma's house and we come upon some road construction and we have to take an alternate route. One of my daughters now, she has a hard time with transitions. Anything out of the ordinary, it's just tough for her. She sees that we're not going the normal way and she just loses it. Now she's not mad, I can see on her face, she's just intensely disappointed because now she thinks I'm not taking her to grandma's house. She's questioning whether I tricked her because she doesn't recognize the route. It's new to her. I'm leading you on a new route and we're building trust along the way. So yes, feelings of betrayal and distrust are part of the journey. You're not being tricked. You're not being betrayed, but we are going on an unfamiliar route. And so as we start today, I just want to acknowledge that and address what I think a lot of people maybe are thinking. Now, as we start, I want to talk about our faith. Now, our faith and our Christian faith, the Bible is our sacred text. And I hear a lot of people say, doesn't the Bible clearly say X, Y, and Z about LGBTQ relationships? And I want to say that while the Bible does lead us to truth, it actually is not clear on a lot of things. And it's not clear in a lot of the ways that we think it's clear. For example, there's a text in our letter to the Corinthians that is very contested regarding same-sex activity. Now, this is one of the handful of passages that people usually point to regarding gay sexual activity. And Paul, as he finishes up this discussion on lawsuits between Christians, he inserts this vice list. a list of behaviors of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in this list is roughly translated this phrase, men who have sex with men. That's one of the translations. Now, scholars and ministry practitioners all agree that there are a few things to consider in this passage that make it difficult to read as just a simple prohibition on gay sex, because it's a vice list. And so, as a vice list, we must already be willing to weigh all the other things on this list with the same intentionality. For example, the list includes drunkards and adulterers and slanderers and the greedy. And so right from the beginning, the text is not a focused prohibition. If you read what Paul is saying, he's actually addressing a large portion of the Corinthian church. And he's saying, this is a list of people that all exist in this house church. And if we were to apply this list to our contemporary context and our church today, I think a lot of us would get caught up in these vices. Even when I look at this list, I already start thinking, uh-oh, have I slandered anybody recently? Have I been greedy? Do I have idols in my life? And I think maybe that's Paul's point, right? That the recipients of this letter, they all find themselves in this list. Paul was trying to unify the church. He definitely wasn't trying to get people to point fingers at each other. Now, as we think about this text, the crux of the discussion on gay sex in these verses really revolves around the translation of two Greek words, malakoi and arsenikoitai. Now, this is where the main contention is. The word malakoi roughly translates to soft, and arsenikoitai, which seems to be a word that Paul actually made up for this, maybe this purpose, roughly translates to man better, or a man who lies in bed with another man. Now, does this passage address weddings? Or does it address the identity of being LGBTQ? Or does it address sex of lesbians or others within this community? No, it actually doesn't directly address those things. Now, the main questions are, who does malakoi and arsenikoitai refer to? So who does soft and who does man better refer to? And does this apply to our current context of monogamous same-sex relationships? And does that include the larger LGBTQ community? Now, there's too much to go into right now to take a deep dive, but if I were to clumsily boil down these arguments, it would go something like this. The conservatives would say these two words refer to two men in a gay sexual act, and we can then apply that prohibition to any non-straight sexual act within maybe the LGBTQ community. And we would then assume that this would apply to non-celibate same-sex marriage, hence the prohibition against same-sex weddings. Now, progressives would say these two words do not refer to monogamous committed same-sex relationships. In fact, there is textual evidence that points to this referring to a sexual act of exploitation and power. Therefore, this does not apply to the marriage of two consenting LGBTQ adults that wish to enter into a monogamous committed relationship. Now, are both these interpretations based on the biblical text? Yeah. Are they both possible? Meaning, could the conservative reading be true? Or could the progressive reading be true? Yeah. In this discussion, no side has the sole claim on being biblical. Both sides are drawing from a grander biblical narrative, other passages that they've read and studied, and both sides are drawing from a theological framework that shaped God and how we understand the gospel message and our upbringing. They're making a choice on their interpretation based on how we feel about how God's called us individually to live out our faith. We all make a choice sooner or later. The question is, are our faiths compatible? Can we actually be part of the same church if we theologically disagree on this? What if I believe that the other side is interpreting the Bible incorrectly? Can I be a part of a church where that exists, where that kind of disagreement exists? Now, there's a situation in the Corinthian church that was kind of similar. Again, two groups, both with different theological convictions around the same topic. Now, in Corinth, there are many temples that had dining rooms, actually, with places to sit and eat, and people could congregate for banquets or for a meal. These were kind of like restaurants. Now, the thing is, the meat that they served at the temples were often part of pagan sacrifices. Now, there's this situation developing in the Corinthian church revolving around this. Some church members were going down to the temple and eating some of this meat. Their reasoning was, well, they were saying, an idol is nothing at all. Idol is nothing at all in the world, and there's no God but one. Now, what they're saying is that these gods that were part of the Corinthian religious landscape, there's nothing to them. They were insignificant compared to Yahweh. And maybe these Corinthian Christians didn't even believe in their existence at all. And so they were going down to the temple and eating this meat because they just didn't care. They were just saying, like, there's no significance to eating this meat. This group within the Corinthian church, they're basically saying they knew better, that they had a knowledge of what was real and what was not, and that made them more informed than everyone else. And this knowledge, it gave this group power and freedom and these rights and this feeling that they could do whatever they wanted in this arena, right? That they could eat this meat whenever they wanted to. And the problem was that not everyone else didn't have this knowledge, right? And so that's why there was this division, because other people, there's another group in the church that wasn't going to do this and was actually kind of concerned about this. Now, Paul describes them as those with weak conscience. And for them, eating this meat defiled a person because it was synonymous with participating in the worship of this pagan temple. And so Paul tells these meat eaters, don't eat the meat. If others see you, they might eat the meat, and it actually goes against their conscience. And then it becomes sort of a stumbling block to them. And if you make them stumble, you're actually sinning against them. And so instead of exercising your freedom to eat whatever you want, maybe you should just stop eating meat altogether. And Paul tells them, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. This knowledge that you have, it's puffing you up and making you proud, and it's actually not doing anything positive for the community. Love, on the other hand, builds up. And the word that Paul uses for build is this word that means it, like, fixes cracks. If you recall, a couple weeks ago, we talked about Paul's description of divisions in the church, and he actually uses this word schismata, which means cracks. And so in this passage, Paul's actually saying, you know what fixes those schismata? What fixes the divisions and cracks in the church? It's love. Love builds up. Now, as you read this story, you might be thinking, you know, one side really has to make a bigger sacrifice than the other. It's a little unfair, right? The meat eaters, they have to change their diet, maybe become temporary vegetarians, just so that the other weaker group doesn't get offended. That's unfair, right? But I actually don't think that's what Paul's doing here. You see, Paul recognizes all the divisions in the church. Apollos and Paul, groupies, people suing each other, conservative and progressive groups around sexual freedom. And Paul's actually trying to get all these groups to be one. He's trying to teach them what it means to be a people of faith. And that it's not about who knows more or which side interprets the Bible better or who has better theology and is more biblical. Actually, being a people of faith is about loving each other. Knowledge can actually make you prideful and distant from each other, but and it would exacerbate the division in the Corinthian church. And so Paul's just saying what's going to bring you together is love. Now, I don't want you to think this is a small issue and so it's easily fixed by just loving each other. It's a big issue. This is about idol worship. And that deals with the core, really, of the faith in many ways. And so it's no small deal. But Paul instructs them. He says to the meat eaters, he says, not everyone's like you. Not everyone has read the same books or gone to the same school or has the same theological beliefs as you. So what do you do toward them? How do you act toward them? You love them. You love them by sacrificing those rights and freedoms that you think you have. And Paul's not saying one side sacrifice and the other just sit there and do nothing. I think what Paul is saying is everyone needs to have this attitude. Everyone needs to have this attitude towards each other. That's how this works. Because if one side always sacrifices, then it doesn't work. The divisions get bigger, resentment builds, feelings get hurt, and this amounts to nothing. But if everyone had the same attitude, if everyone said, I'm going to give up my rights and freedoms for you, then love begins to build up the church. Now, this concept is one of Paul's main concepts in his other letter to the Philippians, where he tells that church we have to consider others better than ourselves as we reflect on the mindset of Christ. And so what he's saying is acting like this, with this attitude of sacrifice for the other, that's actually imitating Jesus himself. Now, Paul's trying to teach this very important concepts to the Corinthians as a way to show them what it means to be the family of God, to push the church together, and to help them to understand their connection and their unity around their common faith. And that's what I sense God leading us to. Now, we've talked about being family for a while now. And unfortunately, because of the pandemic, we haven't actually been able to be together because of all the restrictions. So this coming Saturday, the staff and I want to change all that, but in a safe way. We're inviting our entire church family to come on campus from 1 to 3 p.m. for a safe drive-through 4th of July experience. Now, it's a small way that we can see each other in a time where we can't have physical contact. Now, as a special treat, Pastor Ryan will be making boba milk tea for the first 250 people to enjoy as you come through. Now, don't worry, there will be non-caffeinated drinks for the kids as well. We hope that this will be a wonderful way to remember that this is what church is. Now, in addition, the following Sunday, we're so excited to have former Evergreen pastor Melvin Fujikawa speak to us in service, where he'll be talking more about what love and embrace looks like in a community like ours. He will also be with us for this 4th of July drive-through experience, so you can come and see him too. So I invite you to come out Saturday from 1 to 3. We want to see you. We want you to stay in your cars, but we want to see you. And we want you to leave feeling loved and cared for. Now, I've been talking to Evergreeners on both sides of this discussion, progressive and conservative, gay and straight, sometimes gay and conservative, or straight and progressive. And I've really seen some amazing people who are all serious about their faith in Christ and who want to live a life pleasing to Him on both sides. I've talked to some in the Open Door who've earnestly said that while they do want to feel like a full part of this church and possibly get married here in the future, that not everybody has to have the same theological stance. In fact, there are a lot of conservative Christians in their lives that they love and respect, and so they understand what it is to have a blended community like this. I've also talked to some of our conservative Evergreeners who said, well, they take a more conservative stance on these passages and even on same-sex weddings, that they're also grieved about the way the LGBTQ community has been mistreated by both the church and by society, and that they hope and want a church where they can all worship together. We've got some really great people on both sides of this discussion. Both are biblical, both are compassionate, both care for the LGBTQ community. And I think it's crucial for you all to know that. I want you to think right now. I want you to think about your family or your small group. I want you to think, are there any people who think differently about this topic than you in those groups? If you're progressive, I want you to take a moment and consider, is there a more conservative Evergreener at this church that you love and respect? Conservatives, I want you to think, is there a more progressive Evergreener at this church that you love and respect? Moderates, is there anybody at this church that you love and respect? Are these people a part of your family? Are they a part of your small group? Are they a part of your social group at Evergreen? Because I imagine they are. And what we're trying to do here is create a place where you can be together, where we all live out God's call for unity in this body, where we see the beauty of our diversity even in this, and we center ourselves in the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. I confess, I'm not trying to lead you on a comfortable journey, but I am trying to lead you on a good one.
Will.
Would you join me in this congregational prayer as we recognize the beautiful diversity even in our faith? Let's pray. God, we long for both the goodness of your original creation and the beauty of your coming new humanity. Would you make us into a people who both delight in your law and a people who are rooted in your unfailing love? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Help us every day to deny ourselves and take up our cross. And help us to find ourselves in the presence of the Spirit who brings freedom. Would you anchor us both in the assurance of what we do not see and in the humility to know that knowledge of you is too wonderful and lofty for us to attain. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, you are creator and liberator, Alpha and Omega, power and weakness, king and servant. You are spirit and incarnation, judge and redeemer, grace and truth, divine disruption and holy harmony. You are the God who teaches the crowds and then goes away to pray alone. You are personal savior and light of the entire world. You are our all in all. Amen.